All right, so we are on Yehoshua Chaf Daled, chapter 24, the end of the book, or as I titled it at the top, Yehoshua's final address. When I first looked at Parak Chaf Gimel, chapter 23, I had sort of broken it down as 23 was to the leadership and 24 was to the nation, but the more I look at it, I think that distinction's incorrect. They're both to the same group. And the commentators all take it that way and try to figure out why he needs two different final addresses, as we'll see. But the outline is relatively straightforward. As I put on the sheet, it starts out with one line introduction. Then we get a recollection of various times when God has been good to the Jews, going all the way back to the beginning of their history and running through their life in Canaan turned Israel. And then Yehoshua creates a covenant with them, and then there's an epilogue. Yehoshua passes away, Elazar passes away, and that's the end of the book. And you know, there's a lot to talk about in this chapter, as I emailed. We're not finishing it this week. One of the questions that you sort of have to ask yourself is, what would you expect Yehoshua's last words to be? Right? Certainly for those who have been here for the last 2 years. So we've been, seeing him every week. What would we expect would be the last words of this person who... Yeah, right. The Chazak B'Amatz would be a good one, actually. Right, given how the book starts with him being given this, pep talk repeatedly of be strong, be courageous. So yeah, that would have been good. And actually, it doesn't show up in the last chapter. Yeah, it would have been good, though.
Follow the mitzvot and God will be with you.
That's what I would.
Follow the mitzvah, God will be with you. Okay, and that, to be fair, is in this chapter. Listen to whoever's taking over next would have been a good one. Unfortunately, that's one of the other problems here. Right, so that's part of the question is, there doesn't seem to be a real leadership plan. Well, the question, that's one thing we have to talk about.
Did he have kids?
Yehoshua may have daughters. It's not clear whether he has children. He marries Rachav, remember, from Yericho.
Oh, right.
The question of Yehoshua's last words and what he's trying to get across. I think about the struggles that he had. It's funny to me, although maybe it's just style of Tanakh, but you don't see any sort of self reflection here. He's going to talk a lot about how the nation has evolved. I would have expected 28 years as the leader. He's gone through so much, taking over for Moshe and the whole package that comes with that of not being Moshe and a nation that is very nervous about that. And he led them with the miracles and the wars and division of the land. He's remarkably successful. I would have liked to have seen, a valedictory sentence or two of like, wow, look how far we've come. And no, there's nothing personal about this. It's purely national. Right. It's never really been about Yehoshua. It's a good point. It's never been about Yehoshua. His identity, one of the first things that we did was that we looked through the psukim in Chumash where Yehoshua is mentioned, because he has a few places in which he is mentioned. Whether when Eldad and Medad create it's not really a rebellion, but they prophesy that Moshe is going to die and Yehoshua is going to take them into the land, and Yehoshua tries to shut them up, right? Combining together the psukim, which show that they're giving prophecy, and then the Medrash that explains a little bit more about what they were saying. But Yehoshua is very upset on that occasion. Yehoshua is identified as Misharet Moshe, the servant of Moshe. He has some kind of special association with Moshe at the time of the Meraglim, of the spies, where Moshe gives him this added letter to his name. There's a bond with Moshe, and he's very subsidiary to Moshe. He began the book as Eved, as Misharet Moshe, or Eved Moshe. He's the servant of Moshe. And so, maybe that is really what this is. Maybe it's not about Yehoshua. He's never made it about Yehoshua. I was wondering if it wasn't simply that didn't make it into the book. In other words, we include things that are of importance to the nation as a whole, so we didn't give Yehoshua's comments about himself. But with Moshe, we do. Moshe talks about how he dove into Hashem to get into the land. Like, there's something personal when you're dealing with Moshe.
But it also started out with, I don't want this job, and I can't do this job.
Right.
And then in the end, it's like, I did it. like, so he even talks personally to begin with. Yeshua right. just takes it on, like, right. you know, maybe he's a little doubtful, but Moshe is giving him...
Who chose Yeshua? Wasn't it God who chose Yeshua?
God slash Moshe.
So, Yeshua to be the one who chooses his successor? Because, really, it seems to be the God who chooses all the kings. You know, so, like... Why didn't Hashem tell Yeshua who's coming next?
Right.
It's not Yeshua. The onus is not him, I don't think.
Right. That's part of the question, right? My third bullet point there is, you know, what is a leadership plan? And, well, it's good that you don't look, because that way, like, you know, it's new. It's not
showing
you
know what I'm saying. But he didn't even have an apprentice.
Yeah.
Moshe had Yeshua by his side all that time, learning.
Right. If there's anyone next to Yeshua, we don't know about it.
Didn't even have that, so it's right. kind of like, wouldn't he have learned from the leader that that's what you need
that
to go the next step?
Yeah, that you have to.
Yeah.
But God didn't direct him
yet,
or right.
just comes
you know,
to someone next to say, you're the next, who's going to believe him? If it had Yeshua's,
meaning if somebody stands up and says, now
oh,
I
God
am.
Came to me in a dream, and now I'm the new leader. Like, why should people believe him now? Had Yeshua said,
right.
God has told me now, they would have believed it.
Well, I guess if he turned water to blood, or... You know, turn a stick into
well,
a snake, or stop
that's
the sun.
The next book.
Right.
There's no leader.
Right. So
I don't remember anything.
Right. No, but this issue of what is the leadership plan and why is there no leadership plan? Is it God's decision? Is it because of the nation? Like, what's going on? I think it's something that we really have to reflect on as we read this this parak. The other thing is, the arc of Jewish history is going to be a major theme in this chapter. The length of Jewish history, not just the fact that God picked us and brought us here and now we're here, but really moments from Jewish history are going to figure into this in at least four ways. So look for that as we go through the chapter, the way in which the overall arc of Jewish history is going to matter, and particular moments are going to matter. So Vayesov Yehoshua, chapter 24, sentence 1. Vayesov Yehoshua is called Shivtei Yisrael Shechema. Yehoshua gathers all of the tribes of Israel to Shechem. It's a very interesting place to choose, right? If I was going to gather all the Jews, if I'm Yehoshua, where am I going to gather them to? Why Yerushalayim? Yerushalayim doesn't have anything yet. Right? Shiloh is where the Mishkan is. That will be one. Har Ephraim is a big place.
Where was he living?
Tinnah Heres. Right? You'll recall that the Dan Mikra theorized that the previous gathering in chapter 23 was to Tinnah Heres, to his house. So why did he shift and pick Shechem for this gathering is, I think, a very good question we have to address. Not to mention, why does this gathering exist? Right? Didn't he take care of everything already in the previous parak? Vayikra l'ziknei Yisrael, and he calls the elders, and it's the same group, the elders of Israel, which you've already explained to be the Sanhedrin, ulurashav, the heads of the tribes, ulushoftav, ulushotrav, the judges, the officers, vayisyatzvu lifnei ha'elokim, and they stand before ha'elokim. What is standing before ha'elokim? What does that mean?
Did they bring the Aron?
So usually that's the way it's rendered, right, that they brought the Aron. So not only do they hold this in Shechem instead of in Shiloh, but they had to move the Aron to go there. So why didn't you just use if Shiloh was under renovations? It's true that Har Ephraim in general is a very central place. But if you really don't think Shiloh is good as a central place, then don't put your Mishkan there. Like, you don't build your Mishkan in a place where you can't hold gatherings like this. So, this is very strange. So, in terms of the question of why we have a second gathering at all, Radak and Ralbag both say it's simply to reinforce the Jews' commitment to Torah, which is a reasonable explanation. He felt like the first one isn't enough. I need to say something else. And that's one possibility.
How much time was between them?
We have no idea. Except that in the previous chapter, it sounded already like he was at the end of his life. And so you sort of have to wonder, like, how much was there left after that? I mean, people could think, they could think that they're at the end and they're not. But he began by saying, Ani zakanti bati bayamim, right? I'm at my end already. It sounds almost like, no, this was like, he did one, and then he said, we need to do another right away. So Abarbanel seizes upon a very interesting difference between the two gatherings. In the first gathering, it was all lecture. The entire thing, beginning to end, meaning Yehoshua started speaking in, I think it was in Pasuk Aleph, right? Pasuk Bet, it was sentence 2 of chapter 23, Yehoshua gathers them together and he starts speaking, and he doesn't stop speaking until the last sentence of the chapter. In this chapter, Yehoshua is going to give an introduction, and that's going to be where he talks about God's kindness to the nation, and then we're going to get the covenant, and it's going to be a back and forth between Yehoshua and the nation. Yehoshua saying, will you agree to the covenant? Yes, we will agree to the covenant. I don't think you're going to keep the covenant. Yes, we will keep the covenant. Like, there's a back and forth that goes on. It's a weird back and forth, too, as we'll see. It actually, in certain ways, it does, as we'll see there. But take a look at source number 3. And Abarbanel offers us the following suggestion. He says it was pedagogic. He says, Lefisha ha'am lo heshivuhu davar alav lo niskara daito. He says, because the nation didn't answer him, and therefore he wasn't satisfied. V'lachein ra'ala havi osam betocha chashenit. So he said, you know what, I'm going to gather them a second time to rebuke them, to educate them. Kedei lishol mehem she'elo, to ask them questions. Ba'ofen shemipa'at ha'achreach yitztarchu la'hashivo kashem levavam. So that they'll then have to answer him in accordance with their hearts. V'yasu alav chizuk u'brit, making a strengthening and a covenant. In other words, he's afraid. He's going to give his last speech to the nation, and it's just going to be him speaking, and then someone's going to, you know, give a clap at the end and say Kaddish. How do you know it took? How do you know that anybody is really going to follow it any more than the day before? However, if he's going to do it as a back and forth, maybe they will. Maybe they'll stick to it more. That's Abarbanel's suggestion, and certainly the structural difference is very noticeable. Yeah. So that's an idea. And then we have to ask, so why Shechem? What is Shechem in Jewish history? We talked about this a little bit when we talked about Har Ephraim in Jewish history. What events can you remember that took place in Shechem? Dina is one, right? What else? Abraham went there in the very beginning.
Yeah.
Right? That's the first place that Abraham puts his tent when he comes into Canaan is Shechem. What else?
Bethel.
Yosef is sold from the city of Shechem. Right? Yosef is sold from Shechem. So that's another big one. So there are a few different ways you can look at this. And one way to approach it is convenience. It's right near where Yehoshua lives. It's a major city. Remember, it's in Ir Miklat. It's a city of refuge, which means also a city of the Levium. So, you know, maybe it's sort of a large central site that will be known, and it's not too much of a schlep for poor Yehoshua, who is already Zakein Babayamin. So, you know, that might be one way to look at it. But a second way to look at it, and Radak is heavily into this approach, is that it is indeed about history and the events which occurred for the Jews when they came into the land initially, and their life there with Abraham and with Yaakov, and it's a second approach. And then I'm going to mention a third approach, because it's also going to be in Radak, which is that there's a message in particular that happens in Shechem that he wants to carry forth at this moment. So take a look at source number 4, please, where we'll see what Radak has to say. He says, Ulai al pi hadibur asazeh. Perhaps he did it at divine command. It wasn't about, you know, Yeshua's decision, but God said, I want you to do this. That they should make the covenant in Shechem. Because that is where Abraham stayed first when they entered the land, as Alina had said. There Yaakov had a great miracle. What was the miracle for Yaakov? Right, that the nations didn't all attack him after what Shimon and Levi had done. V'sheyizkiru oso v'yidbeku b'Hashem levado, that they should remember this and stick to Hashem alone. V'od, and further, people forget because of the story of Dina what happens in the beginning of the story with Shechem. When they arrive in Shechem in the first place, it's right after the showdown with Esav. right? They're coming back into Israel, coming from Laban's house. So first they have the showdown with Esav, and then after that they camp outside of Shechem, and the pasuk says that Yaakov acquires land. Vayiken Yaakov es chalkas hasadeh. He acquires a portion of land where he has put his tent. And from that, actually, we learn, is one of the sources for the value of acquiring land in Israel, because as the Medrash, I think it's a Medrash, points out on it, I think it's a Medrash there, that Yaakov doesn't have a need to buy the land. He's going to ultimately get the land as a whole. Nonetheless, he says, I'm going to demonstrate that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to buy the land in Israel. I think Emma Banim Smecha brings it, Rav Techtel. So he says here, the first portion that Yaakov owns in Israel is in Shechem. He buys the field from the sons of Hamor, who is the father of Shechem. And there, Yoshua told them, after they had taken spoils from the city, so he said, get rid of all of the foreign gods that are in your midst. Well, I'm sorry, I jumped. There Yahushua is going to tell them in this chapter to remove the foreign gods from their midst, and he's going to use almost the exact same words as Yaakov used, Kemosh Amar Yaakov Labanav Bishchem Asiru Esalavayanech Harashar Besilchachem. He is going to echo what Yaakov did. So that, and we'll see that more closely when we get to that pasuk. But Radak is pointing to two things. Number one, history. And this is part of what I meant when I said the arc of Jewish history playing a role in Yahushua's closing words. Even the choice of location. He's picking a place that is loaded with associations with their biblical past, with the first generations of Jews. And then there's also the message, just like Yaakov told his sons, get rid of any idols you have, you have to do the same. And Radak notes that, Abarbanel notes that point, that Mikra notes that point. The other association that's interesting here, Don Mikra points out, remember that when they first came into the land, they were told to do a bracha and a klala, a blessing and a curse, right? At Har Grizim and Har Eval. And we had a whole discussion about when exactly this happened. It was, I think, at the end of Perek Chet, but it didn't happen necessarily at the end of Perek Chet. The chronology was confusing. But the point isn't that. The point is that Har Grizim and Har Eval are next to Shechem. And so just like they had their original covenant when they entered the land and they made this brit with the blessing and the curse and so forth, now they're having another covenant with Yahushua 28 years later, or however many years it's been since that first one, and it's going to be at the same site.
So it's like full circle in many different levels.
Mm-hmm. Very much so. So there's more yet to say about Shechem. We'll get to more of it probably next week, because next week, well, I don't have a lot for you. It's going to be important then too. So what we have here is a gathering going on in Shechem. It is either because Yahushua just feels, you know, two gatherings are better than one, or because he thinks the first one might not have taken, he's going to try a different approach, and he holds it in Shechem rather than Shiloh, even though they bring the Aron, whether it's for convenience, whether it's because of invoking the history, whether it's because you want to invoke a special message, which is Shechem associated, or whether it's because of the proximity to Har Grizim, Har Eval. So Yahushua launches into his speech, and I hope his speech is familiar to you. Putting you on notice. He's going to give us a litany of events from Jewish history. Keep your eye on, as we go through this, which events are mentioned and which ones are omitted. And there's going to be a particular word that is going to appear repeatedly here. It's going to appear 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in Yahushua's speech, and I think it has special importance. Vayomer Yahushua el kol ha'am. Yahushua said to the entire nation, hope he had a good bullhorn. Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. So declares God. How it's audible. Right, so there are midrashim regarding Moshe, and that God amplifies Moshe's voice to make it audible for everybody. We talked about it briefly towards the beginning. It was Perek Dalet or so, Perek Gimel, Perek Dalet, when Yahushua addressed the nation before crossing the Yarden, and the question was how much space they would take up.
Right.
you know, how do you have them all in one gathering? Remember, we talked about Jacob's theorem or Jacob's formula for how dense a space, how the density of crowds and how much space you actually need, and there are different ways to work it out. But basically, we decided you needed one square kilometer, at the minimum, to hold everybody together. So, right. So the question is, maybe Hashem helped him the same way he helped Yehoshua. Various commentaries here suggest that that it just means he's speaking to the representatives. It doesn't actually mean that men, women, children, everybody's all gathered together. Not to mention, did you really empty out the country for this and the eastern side of the Yarden? Could be.
And then you protect your land when you're
right.
Alone.
Right. But on the other hand, who wants to miss this?
It's a point of farewell.
Yeah.
On demand later on, right?
Right.
Can you imagine?
Wi-Fi was down. Okay. So, Karmar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. So says God, the God of Israel, an interesting term I want to come back to at some point, Be'ever ha-Nahar Yashvu Avosechem Me'olam, by the side of the river, your ancestors dwelled long ago, forever, but it means long ago. Line sound familiar yet? The Haggadah. Right? We say this in the Haggadah. Beginning of Magid. Be'ever ha-Nahar Yashvu Avosechem Me'olam, Terach Avi Avram V'Avi Nachor. You want to know who your ancestors were? Terach. Not the person I would have expected.
Yeah.
Terach, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, of all people. Vayahavdu Elohim Acherim, and they worshipped idols. Which river does he mean? Right, it has to be the Euphrates. Terach doesn't live in Israel. Terach stops in Haran. And certainly didn't live in Israel. And when the Jews come in, Abram and Sarah, they're not worshipping idols. So it's talking about way back when, going all the way back to Terach. It's a remarkable thing that we decide to include him here. We have to talk about why we're going back that far. But Hashem then says, Vo'ekachas avichemes Avraham me'ever anahar. This is Yehoshua speaking for God, right? He said in sentence two, so says Hashem, God of Israel. So he says, I just lost my place. The Vaikachas Avichemes Abraham me'ever anahar. I took your father, Abraham, from the Euphrates. Va'olecho so b'chol eretz Canaan. And I brought him throughout the land of Canaan. Interesting side note, by the way. Just in terms of how you read Noah and Lech Lecha, this doesn't appear to be quite accurate unless you reread what happens at the end of Noah and Parshas Lech Lecha. Where is Abraham when Hashem says Lech Lecha to him? He's not in Ur Kasdim. End of Parshas Noah, Vayamas Terach b'Charan. They had already traveled from Ur Kasdim to Haran. They're living in Haran. Terach dies in Haran. And now the next pasuk is, Vayomar Hashem al Avram, Lech lecha me'artzecha mivoladecha. Hashem says, leave the place where you were born and the house of your father and so on, to go to the land I'm going to show you. But he's not in the land where he was born. They left there already. Right? This figures a little bit into the Midrash about them having to leave Ur Kasdim because of Nimrod and Avraham's run-in and so forth. There was a separate reason perhaps for them to leave Ur Kasdim. However, you have to look a little closer at the chronology there, and Ramban makes a big point of this, that the chronology doesn't quite work in terms of when Terach dies and when Avram gets this call from God summoning him to enter the land. And so look at Rashi Ramban there about exactly when it happened and the possibility that in fact stories are being displaced. And even the possibility that Avram came to Israel twice. It's a very interesting discussion there. Rashi has at the beginning of the discussion, because he says, if you look at the chronology, Terach doesn't die before Abraham goes into Israel. And he says, the reason why it's recorded that way, he's quoting Midrash, the reason why it's recorded that way is because otherwise Abraham looks bad. He abandoned his father while his father was still in Haran, and he went off into Israel.
But didn't his brother get killed with Nimrod, that whole story? With Terach, the Midrash, Haran, right?
Correct.
And then he died, and then Terach died after that?
Yeah, Haran is dead in
Ur-Kasdim. Already.
Yeah. So I'm just pointing out that it's not so simple and straightforward, but... Sorry?
That's interesting.
So Terach is an idol worshiper, which interestingly we wouldn't have known other than from here when you look at Psukim. In other words, there was nowhere in Parshas Noach, which is where Terach lives and dies, that it said anything about Terach being an idolater. We just come into that naturally because we know that Avram is the one who's going to teach the world about God. Therefore, Terach must have been worshipping something different. But the Psukim never said that. It's only here that we find this out from actual Psukim. So we are told that I took your father Abraham from the side of the Euphrates. I brought him throughout the land. And I made his children many. And I gave him Yitzchak. One more sentence. I gave Yitzchak Yaakov and Esav. I gave Esav Har Seir for him to get. And Yaakov and his kids went down to Egypt, right? That's the end of the part that gets quoted in the Haggadah. Mm-hmm. So there's an awful lot going on here. Sorry?
Vayetain, is that the word?
Yeah. There you go. Vayetain is going to show up 5 times in the speech. And I think that matters a great deal.
There's more than that.
Right. Oh, it's all first person verbs from what God is doing. But what I wanted to highlight is that the word va'etain is, you know, what I gave is used in different contexts. We've already seen some of it in pasuk gimel, right? In sentence 3, Hashem says va'etain or va'etain. He gave what?
Yitzchak.
A child, in other words. Pasuk Dalet, he gave?
Yaakov.
In other words, he gave Yitzchak a child. Giving is giving a child. However, in that same sentence, Vatain is? Land. Right. And if you jump ahead to Pasuk Yud Gimel, sentence 13, at the end of this little section, Vatain Lachem Eretz Asher Lo Yagata, I gave you the land of Israel. So giving is giving children. Giving is giving land, and then the other use is in Pasuk Ches, sentence 8. Vatein osam biyadchem, I gave you your enemies into your hand. Right. So that there's a, you know, the point is that Jewish history is a series of events that God creates and that God gives to you. And that the, whatever it is, whether we're talking about family, whether we're talking about land, whether we're talking about battle, whatever it is, it's always meant to be looked at as, this is what God has given me. And I think that's a second theme that Yahushua is giving the people by wording this as, so says God. You know, it makes it this conversation with Hashem in which Hashem is highlighting the divine hand across their history.
I think it also, emphasizes it's all because of God. Like, don't think you did it. Like, I gave. Like, you drill it.
Oh, very much so.
Drill it. And so they get, it didn't just so happen that this one had a kid, you know?
But he could have said that God gave you. Like, he could have talked in third person. You think it's just more...
I think it's more direct.
And
he's going to say exactly that when you get to Pasuk Yud Gimel. Sentence 13, he's going to say, you didn't create this land. You didn't build the houses. Right, and so on. So he says, first going back to Pasuk Bet, sentence 2, he uses the name Hashem Elokei Yisrael, which is a name that goes back to Yaakov. Yaakov used that that phrase, Vayikra Elokei Yisrael. And Yahushua has used it frequently within the book. Yahushua is going to use it as the starter for his speech, and he's also going to use it when he gets to the end of his remarks. So he starts with idol worship. That's his. That's the origin. And he starts with Terach. Why does he begin by talking about idol worship?
I don't know where you were, now where you are now.
Okay, but why pick that as his origin? As their origin? So I'm going to come back to that. I think it's an important theme once we've seen the rest of his speech. But something to think about. Who is missing in Pasuk Gimel? Yeah, why is he gone? Right, so one answer is we don't care about him. No, in all honesty, that's one answer. Radak says...
Does it begin to, like, the Jewish history happen after him?
Maybe. I mean, Radak says, he's from Hagar, and Hashem says, Ki b'Yitzchaki karela chazara, your children are going to be the ones who are identified as yours. Those are from Yitzchak. And that's the general approach. But Abarbanel, once again, has a remarkable insight. He says, in source number 5, Lo zachar ki im habanim hanoladim b'neis me'et ha'akarot.
That's what I was thinking. Like, I was also thinking, like, along those lines. Like, it didn't just happen. Like, Sarah didn't just have the kid. And
right.
Kinds of things. It was a gift from him. It was
right. So those things that are... Those things that are clearly miraculous. Ishmael, as far as we knew, Hagar was always able to have kids. We didn't know of any reason why she shouldn't be able to. So the one who is an explicit nace is the one who gets mentioned, which is why Esav gets mentioned. Because if you're going to say we only include the ones who become B'nai Yisrael, then what is Esav doing here? The answer is because Esav and Yaakov are both that same miracle birth from Rivka. Another note that's funny here, the word va'arbeh, as it's written here, so in Pasuk Gimel, is missing a hey. Va'erev would be, and I fought, or maybe I created a fight. So Rashi, that may be what fuels Rashi. Rashi says on this Pasuk that Hashem tested Avraham, leading to him having Yitzchak. So he says that it's a riv. That it's a fight almost. It's a test of Avraham, but Mitzudat David says that's where Yishmael is mentioned. V'arbed zaro v'aten lo es Yitzchak. I made his children many because he already had Yishmael. I made it many by giving him Yitzchak, even though Avraham had said lo Yishmael yechiel lefanecha. I'd be very happy if I just had Yishmael be faithful to God. Okay. We do mention, though, Esav getting Har Seir, right? Even though we are talking about what God did for us as a kindness, we mention Esav getting Har Seir. So Mitzudat David, in source number 6, explains. He says, this also was a chesed. This was a kindness to us also. Miyad nasati lo chelko, immediately I, Hashem, gave Esav his lot. V'shalo yishtabed v'mitzrayim, he should not be a slave in Egypt. Li'yos nechshav mizera Yitzchak, because then he would be considered part of the seed of Yitzchak, and then he would also get to come back to the land and receive everything. So this was also a kindness to you, the fact that I gave Esav the land of Seir. Okay. Good. So, he has given us the early stages. He's told us about being idolaters. He's told us about how we were created miraculously. And then we went down to Mitzrayim. And here's a funny thing. The last words in Pasuk Dalet, in sentence 4, right? V'yakov vanav yerdu Mitzrayim. Pasuk Hey, v'ashlach es Moshe v'es Aharon. I said Moshe and Aharon, v'egofes Mitzrayim, and I struck Egypt. Kasher asisi b'kirbo, as I did in his midst, in Egypt's midst. V'achar hotzeisi eschem, and then I took you out. V'otzi eschem asaboseichem in Mitzrayim, I took your ancestors out of Egypt. V'atavohu hayama, you came to the sea. V'ayudifu Mitzrayim achorei avoseichem berechev u'farashim yam suf. And Egypt chased your ancestors using chariots to the sea. V'yitaku el Hashem. They, meaning your ancestors, cried out to God. That's actually an interesting question. Did they cry out to God or not? Hashem told Moshe, don't cry out to me, or why are you crying out to me? Nonetheless, they cried out to Hashem. V'ayasem ma'afel b'neichem u'vein ha-mitzriim, and God put darkness between you and the Egyptians. V'ayavei alav es hayam v'yechaseyu, and he brought the sea upon Egypt and covered up Egypt. Vatirena ha'enechem eisesher asisi b'mitzrayim. Your eyes saw what I did to Egypt. Vateshuvu b'midbar yamim rabim. And then you stayed in the midbar for a long time. What's missing from this? Yeah.
There's not much about Egypt there.
Yeah.
Like, no. And then you were in Egypt, and then I took you out.
Right. Like, why? Right. Yeah. And they seem to be detailed about leaving. Like,
yeah.
Detailed about leaving.
But
not
yet he's detailing what God did on a positive side, not that they were enslaved and whatever, but he's showing, like, I redeemed you. Like, I did this when it got to that point. So, again, what I gave you your freedom.
Right.
He's not going to emphasize that I cut you into slavery.
Yeah, by the way, there were 210 years of other
right.
stuff first.
Sorry, I kind of made a mistake, but...
Something about, like, the chosen line. You have the, like, the you're chosen, and Ishmael's not chosen. You're chosen, Esau's not chosen. You're chosen, the Egyptians
are chosen. It's the pairing away, yeah.
Yeah, it's like a winnowing of, like, of
yeah.
the poor.
Right, although you could argue that Egypt never had a claim.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in that sense, it really doesn't fit the winnowing as much as the previous sections did. But there's no mention here whatsoever of being slaves, because that's not part of the kindnesses. I mean, it may have been important for you to experience it, but at the end of the day, that's not a chesed. You don't look at that and say, wow, thank you, God. I sent you Moshe and Aharon. I gave you leaders. I struck Mitzrayim. Notice, by the way, that he goes back and forth between you and your ancestors. In Pasuk Hey, it's Hotseisi Eschem. I took you out. But then in Vav, it's Avosechem, your fathers. Radak suggests that there are Zakanim around. There are elders around still from that initial time. If they were, if they were over 60 with the time of the Meraglim, so then they could survive. I struck Egypt with darkness. The idea of the darkness, as I brought you from Mitzudat David on the sheet, is that it blocks their view of what's going on in the sea. Because if the Egyptians could see that the sea had split and that the Jews had marched in, they wouldn't go in. It's the idea that Hashem blocks it, so they don't actually know where they're going. They just know the Jews went that way, so we're going to come after them. And then, before they know it,
really,
the sea closes in.
They were going.
Yeah. That's this.
I don't see the nest.
Yeah.
I don't see the nest of the parting.
Nope.
Oh.
The Egyptians aren't aware.
But they just see them on dry land.
Yeah. Which makes a lot more sense.
Yeah. Like, why would they go?
Yeah. Why in the world would you march into the sea? It's a bad idea. You don't need like the movie soundtrack to tell you
the
problem.
On the other side. Uh huh. They're not seeing the sea or the parting.
Correct. They just know the Jews went this way. They're disoriented. Everything is dark around them, and so. They just follow him.
And they have no idea that
yeah.
you see.
Makes a lot of sense, no? Which, as Abarbanel notes, fits because it says Hashem saw, the Jews saw what Hashem had done to Egypt. Right? Which is mirrored in the Psukim in Parshas Beshalach. That the Jews saw what Hashem did to Egypt. In other words, what's impressing them is what happened to Egypt and happened uniquely to Egypt. The splitting of the sea happened to the Jews, but it's talking specifically about what Hashem did to Egypt. There's more to be said about that, but sticking to the section here, Hashem then causes Egypt to come into the sea, and then he closes the sea upon Egypt. So one interesting quirk that the Mefarshim, the commentaries, pick up on, if you take a look at Pasuk Zion, right, it says, Vayavei alav es hayam vayachaseyu. Hashem brought the sea upon him. So, yeah, the singular could just mean Egypt. And Radak reads it that way. Radak also suggests maybe it means Paro, specifically, as the leader. But he also says, Rashi says as well, it means each individual Egyptian. Okay.
It says them.
Yeah.
It says them.
It says them.
Ha. They were
upon them and covered them.
Them.
Well, that's just careless. Okay. Sorry, you should take a pen and... So they end up in the Midbar. They're now in the wilderness. They stay in the Midbar Yamim Rabim a long time. And then Pasukhet, Va'avi Eschem al Eretz HaEmori HaYoshev Be'Ever HaYardim. I brought you to the land of the Emori, who dwell on the side of the Yardin, the eastern side of the Yardin. What's missing? The whole thing with...
Well, when is this?
When did the Jews encounter the Amori?
Their journey. Didn't they...
Year 40.
That's
year 40.
40?
Amori is year 40. It's the end.
Yeah, so the whole journey.
We just skipped everything. We just skipped the entire Chumash.
Meaning, also, it's the last of year 40.
Chukas is the transition. Yeah. Chukas is the transition.
Crazy.
Right before Miriam's death is usually the understanding.
And the Torah,
Torah,
right?
Yeah.
It's
just the first 2 years, and then they skip over.
So once we're skipping, the middle years, we might as well just skip, you know, giving of the Torah, war with Amalek, you know, Meraglim, golden calf.
The Torah.
Yes.
My Torah.
Ancient the Torah.
Skip.
Like two chumashim are just gone.
Well, he's summarizing.
So, yeah, I mean, the answer could be, look, this is, you know, he already did his previous meeting. he's doing his session.
Why is this specific incident?
Right. So that's the question. What is going on here? So I think in terms of the omission of why they have to be there, meaning the whole thing with the Meraglim, I think it's because the focus is Hashem's chesed. The goal of this speech is not to make them feel bad. The goal of this speech is not to say there was a golden calf and there was a Korach and there was a, you know, fill in the blank with whichever your favorite rebellion is from the various times they complain in the Midbar. That's not what he's getting at. He's just trying to show how Hashem has brought them here. And so that's all he's really going to mention. So he says, I brought you to the land of the Amori on the eastern side of the Yarden. Vayilachamu itchem, they fought with you. I gave them into your hands. There's that v'etain again. You took their land. And I destroyed them from before you. That's it. Amori out. Vayakam Balak ben Sipor melech Moab vayilachem b'Yisrael. Up stepped Balak ben Sipor, king of Moab, and he fought against Israel. Vayishlach vayikra levilam ben Beor lekalel eschem. And he, Balak, called Bilam to curse you. So this story we're going to mention. V'lo avisi lishmo lebilam, but I did not listen to Bilam. Vayivarech baruch eschem, he blessed you. Va'atzil eschem miyado, and I saved you from his hand. Interesting note here. What did Hashem do with Bilam?
He turned it into a blessing.
What else did it say? I didn't wish to listen to Bilam, and he blessed you. If Hashem doesn't want to listen to Bilam, he could just do that. Mm-hmm. Right? Bilam can curse all day long and get nowhere. What is the added element of giving a bracha?
The people could hear it. So.
And what would that accomplish? The Jews didn't hear it. We wouldn't have known the story if not for the fact that, you know, it's written in the Torah. So Abarbanel, source number 8, Hebrews at the bottom of one side, English at the top of the next. Lefishin imshach acharav avon pa'oru magefat ha'am alav. Because what happens as the next story right after Bilam, if you remember your Chumash, right after that the Jews stray with the women from Pa'or, and they end up worshipping Pa'or, and then there is a plague against them. Right, the whole story with Zimri and Cosby and so forth. The Mahaya Bilam Mikalel, had Bilam been able to declare a curse, Hayu Choshvim Ha'umos Kulam Shalom Ba'ah Magefah Ba'adas Hashem Kiyim Ba'avur Kilalas Bilam. Everyone would have assumed the reason why they suffered was Bilam's curse came true. So Hashem says, I'm going to have him say bracha instead. That's one approach. The other is Gamken Yachides Ha'amim. The other is that it's incredibly intimidating to the nations when Bilam, their hired sorcerer, stands up and blesses the Jews instead of cursing them. So that was that was the other benefit to having him give a bracha. So Hashem says they wanted to battle against the Jews. They hired Bilam. Whether Bilam is the war or Bilam is just the preparatory step for the war they intend to wage, either way, there is a war against us, and Hashem says, I took care of it. Balaam was not able to attack you. Okay. So far, so good? Okay. But Ta'avruas HaYarden, you crossed the Yarden. It's funny, he doesn't say, I brought you across the Yarden, as though we actually did it. You know, given that especially there was an ace, right? There was a miracle.
Right.
Interesting. He also doesn't mention Moshe's death.
Him doing a, right? Like again,
right.
He's
it's not a
chesed. Doing all the.
It's also if it's a time of transition, he's going to die. So, it's sort of saying that these occurrences are not attached to the leader specific at the time they're
right.
coming from Hashem. It's like taking it out of the individual responsibility of Moshe or Yeshua, saying it's from Hashem.
Right.
And so they're.
Right. So I wondered about that. Maybe that could be because he's giving a message of continuity. It's not subject to the leader. The only problem I have with that is that he began their story in Egypt saying, and I sent you Moshe and Aaron. Like, why mention them at all then?
Because came from Hashem.
Again,
but...
sent them the leaders, so it's positive.
So there were many positives. But there are many positives that he didn't mention. He didn't mention the month.
Right.
Right? It sounds as though he had to mention... God did this
but
well.
But
okay.
Leader was like a whole huge transition.
Bread from the sky is pretty big.
Yeah, it's just food.
I don't know.
It's not mentioning all the miracles. It's more events and more.
I don't know. I think it's worth wondering a little bit about why specific things are mentioned. I don't think it's clear cut. So he says, "Vatavruas Hayarden, you crossed the Yarden. Vatavau el Yericho, you came to Yericho. Vayilachamu vachem baalei Yericho, and the baalim of Yericho, the masters of Yericho, fought against you. Ha'emori va'prizi va'knani va'chiti va'girgashi achivi. All of the different nations are mentioned. It's funny he mentions the Girgashi because they're sometimes here, they're sometimes not here. Nonetheless, v'hayavusi
va'etena. That more impactful that it was so many more.
Right."
The more you say, the more nace there was.
Right, the problem is that Girgashi are not supposed to have been there.
Oh.
It's not, yeah, but I'm not clear on the Girgashi suddenly making it here. The V'ateinu sam bi'edchem, and I put them into your hands. So the basic problem is that these nations aren't in Yericho. Yericho is one city. So how is it that we mention all of these as part of Baalei Yericho? So one answer is that, and Rashi brings this, various writers bring it, is that members of each of the Canaanite tribes were in Yericho. Yericho was the central defensive city. It's the one right there on the border, the entrance to the land, and that's where they are. Abarbanel says that what Yoshua is doing is he's condensing wars. Because remember that after the war with Yericho, the war with Ai, making up for the mistakes in Yericho, then Givon makes a pact with the Jews, and then Givon gets attacked by a whole bunch of nations, and they end up in a war with the Jews, so therefore that's Baalei Yericho, it's all of the nations who gathered. Okay. So he says, you had your successful war against Yericho, I gave Yericho into your hands, and there's another case with, again, Vo'etein. Vo'eshlach lifnechem es hatzirah. And I sent the Tzirah. That was a sixth mention of Vayetein. I didn't have that one before. Okay. V'ashlach lefnechem es hatzirah. I sent the Tzirah in front of you. What are Tzirah? What do you have in your translations?
Wasps. 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 Wasps.
Yeah.
Wasps or...
Sorry?
Hornets.
Linda, what do you
have?
Hornets.
I don't remember.
Okay, yeah. Where was this? When did this happen? I sent the Tzirah in front of you, but Tegaresh has Osam ibnechem. It evicted them. It chased them out before you. Shnei Malcheo Emori. The two Amorite kings. That's another problem. The Amorite kings were on the eastern side of the Yarden. You are now post Yericho. You are firmly on the western side of the Yarden. What happened that you have two Amorite kings? And he says, I did all of this. Lo b'char b'cha v'lo b'kashtecha. Not with your sword, not with your bow. So this is a problem. One potential approach, and this is taken by most commentators, is that this is retro. It's going back to something that happened on the eastern side of the Yarden. If you take a look at your sheet at number 9, I brought you the pasuk, in which Hashem promised This was last week's parsha. It was in the end of Mishpatim. I'm going to send the tzirah in front of you. The gerashah, it will chase out as hachivi, as haknani, as hachiti, milafanacha. It's going to chase the chivi, knani, and chiti from before you. So Hashem promised, I will send the tzirah. So apparently they're there. The problem is that we haven't seen them. They haven't been there in Yahushua. The further problem is that our pasuk said that they fought the Amori, who aren't in there. So take a look at source number 10, which is a Tosefta in Sota. Tosefta are sources that are contemporary to the Mishnah, but aren't canonized in the Mishnah. And it says, Vatsira lo avraz hayardain. The Tzira didn't cross the Jordan. Ela amda asfas hayardain vizarka bahen mara. They spat their venom from the other side of the Yardain. Well, because you're stuck. If they're fighting the Amori, they're on the eastern side of the Yarden. Plus, we didn't see them in Sefer Yehoshua. So, in that case, what did Hashem mean when He promised, I'm going to send them before you, and they're going to chase out Chivi, Knani, Chiti, those are nations who are on the western side of the Yarden. So the answer is, they really fought primarily on the eastern side. However, they had some kind of an effect even on the western side. I don't know if it's far-fetched, it's just weird. Well, if these are a divine plague, it's not, you're not talking about, you know, something natural. Call them wasps, hornets, or bees, whatever you like. When God sends something, it's different. So, you know, that part of it, okay, tell me that that's where they were. But I think it's building on problems in the Psukim. The problem that it has fundamentally is we've never seen them involved in a battle on the western side. And it says here they fought kings who are on the eastern side.
Also, maybe just like we didn't hear about Terah worshipping idols, but we just, you know, later on it's referred to, so maybe not everything in, you know, that happened is recorded in the Torah, so
right.
He tells us later. This is our answer. This is it right here.
Right.
He tells us he sent it, so it must have happened.
Except that it says that they fought the two Amorite kings. There are no Amorites on this side. I mean, Abarbanel, as always, is the contrarian. He says, yeah, these are Amorite kings who are in Canaan. He's good with that.
They had a meeting.
But nobody else, like, has that. So, I don't know, it's very hard. The whole thing with the Tzira is very odd.
Is Tzira mentioned somewhere else?
So, you get that reference in Shmot. That, you know, in source number 9. V'shalti ez hatzir alafanecha. Yeah. So he concludes this part of his speech by saying, "V'atem lachem eretz asher lo yagata ba." This is Roberta, what I referred to before. I gave you the land that you didn't work. V'arim asher lo v'nisem, cities you didn't build. V'teishvu bahem, and you dwelled there. Kramim v'zeisim asher lo netatem atem ochlim, and vineyards and olive trees you didn't plant them, but you are now eating from them. So, you know, it was all set up for you. Everything was arranged for you. That's the opening part of Yeshua's speech before he gets into the bridge, before he gets into the covenant. And he lays out for them this arc of history. So, going back to the question of why Yehoshua started from Avodah Zarah. Why does he start with Avodah Zarah?
Exactly where he doesn't want them to go back to.
Right. So I think that's a big part of it, is he's setting up his warning. This is the way they were way back when. Don't go back to that. And that's what we're going to see in Pesukim Yadalet Tetvav. He's going to say, make sure that you serve God. So I think that's a part of it. I think part of it is he's emphasizing chesed. Right? Chesed, all the kindnesses that Hashem did. The first chesed was taking us out of idolatry. So that's the first kindness. Even before taking Abraham into Israel, we're going to mention that Hashem saved us from idolatry. And then the other piece of it is to appreciate how far we've come. The knowing where we started and seeing the trip that we've now, that we've now traveled. It's for them to, you know, if you think about it in the context of the Haggadah, right? Maschel b'gnusim m'sayim b'shevach. We start with the degradation and the low points, and then we build up from there. So that's what we're doing here, and I think that's the third element. I remember I said that you see the arc of Jewish history play out in various ways. So we've seen it in terms of connecting to our past in Shechem. We've seen it in terms of the divine hand, this constant, and I did this, and I gave you that. And also in terms of appreciating how far this nation has now come. Last point. Why does this history make it into our Haggadah? Meaning, the Yerushalmi in Pesachim, the last chapter in Pesachim, says that you're supposed to do this in your Haggadah. There's the debate about where you're supposed to start the Maggid. What's our low point with which you begin? Is it the slavery in Egypt, or is it the idolatry? But the idolatry view says, use this. Why use this section in particular to talk about our initial degradation? Why not go back to Lech Lecha? Why doesn't our Haggadah say, Vayomer Hashem al Avram, Lech Lecha me'artzecha mimoladtecha? Instead, he gives us a summary from here. Why use this?
Well,
it's concise. It would be more complete if you brought the actual psukim from the Chumash, right?
Well, so the kids will ask questions and said that as to make people talk about it in discussion, maybe talk about how, look, we came from Terah, who wasn't, you know, believing in God, and look what happened. And
right, but I'm saying you could have brought psukim for almost everything that's mentioned here. You didn't need to bring this, you know, three-line summary that Yeshua does.
But he's saying it in God's name. So maybe it's God's way of introducing, saying, you've come from the Nile to me.
Right. This is good. So that's one idea. Linda says that maybe it's that God's, having it as God's voice matters, as opposed to just the description of the events. I think the fact that it's concise, it may well be part of it. I mean, the Haggadah feels long to people. But the truth of the matter is that a section like this is extremely concise. You take a few psukim, it tells you about the arc of history. You don't have to go through, you know, all the various psukim you'd have to pull in order to draw everything together. I think also because, as we said before, Avodah Zarah isn't mentioned in Bereishis. It doesn't say that Terach is worshipping idols. This is our reference point for it. I think that's a key thing. And one other element is that part of the Maggid theme is to present how our ancestors have told over the history through the ages. That we've always remembered our history. And so you have Rabbi Akiva and the other Tanaim and Bnei Brak and how they did it. You have Yoshua and the Jews here, 28 years after entering Israel, and how they are remembering the story. So the Haggadah is trying to show us this is how Jews have relived history and stayed conscious of it. It would be great if this had happened on Pesach, but I don't know of anything like that. But I think that element of, you know, fulfilling this passing along of the history matters as well.
The Haggadah goes into much more detail about what happens during Pesach, like the drawing and the slavery, and that's why it stops.
Because that's our mitzvah, right? See where you see our mitzvah. Right. So what we have is the second gathering that Yoshua does, which he believes is going to be more effective. We haven't yet seen the question and answer part. That's what's coming next. He tells them about Jewish history and all the things that Hashem did for them going way back. I'm not going to go through all the different notes on the psukim that he brings here, but he skips things that don't really fit the theme. He includes the miracles, and ultimately he brings them to the present day as they're standing there, and then he's going to give them a challenge, asking them, so are you going to stick to the bridge? Are you going to stick to the covenant or not? So, God willing, next week we are off, and then the week after that, we will finish the book and start Shoftim, I hope.